Well, good morning and greetings to the Courthouse Church of Christ. We're going to be looking at several different texts before we get here, but eventually we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. But I want to say how wonderful it is to see each and every one here and welcome you and welcome those who may be tuning in on our live stream on our Facebook page. We're glad that you've tuned in with us this morning. This morning, I want to talk about greetings. I had an email, not this past week, maybe the week before. It's been fairly recent in the last couple weeks, from a preacher in the Philippines, and he started off his email by saying greetings to the brethren at the Courthouse Church of Christ, and then it was a personal email to me. And I thought that was an interesting thing, and it made my mind cast back to all the different times we read of in the New Testament where greetings were given to different churches. And so it got me thinking about greetings. And greetings are important. A greeting usually sets the tone for the rest of the conversation, whether it's by letter or by word. Sometimes it's a little more difficult in the written word or by email or whatever it is to get the inflection across, but sometimes by the words that are used, you can tell that's going to be a good letter, or you can tell, I may not like what I'm about to read, right? So greetings sometimes give the importance of the tone of the conversation. For instance, often you can tell a conversation will be light. Someone says, did you hear the one about... Now you're hoping it's not gossip, but a joke, right? Waiting for the punchline. Sometimes it's serious. Sometimes the conversation starts off with, we need to talk. How many of you ever like hearing that? I got to share with you. When Becky and I were dating, we were dating long distance. We spent a lot of time on the phone, more than we saw each other. And I went through, back in those days, even though I had a cell phone, there were minutes. And I didn't have a whole lot of minutes. So I was using phone cards. And we would talk, we would spend many hours in the night talking on the phone. And one of those times, I don't remember who called who, but it's the very thing when I got her on the phone, we said our hello, she says, we need to talk. And I mean, my mind froze, and I didn't hear whatever else she said because I thought things were good. I thought things were going great. And it took me a minute to catch up with what she was saying. Didn't match with what my mind went. And so I said, wait a minute, let's back up. What did you say? And when she started talking, I said, don't start off a conversation like that. We need to talk. So greeting can set the tone, whether it's going to be light, whether it's going to be serious, positive, negative, we need to talk, sad or happy. Sometimes all of that is by the greeting that starts it all off, when someone, it seems they're excited to talk to you, and so the conversation is going to be lighthearted, it's going to be positive. If someone comes to you and their face is grim, and they go, and they shake their head as they see you, got bad news. You don't want to hear what's coming out next, right? It's important, but you don't want to hear it. Greetings are important. In Acts chapter 2, after the first people were baptized into Christ as a result of gladly receiving the word that we can see in Acts 2 and verse 41, we see them added to the church and developed spiritually in Acts 2, 42 and verses 44 through 47. And in time, those converts went back to their different provinces. They went back to their territories, their homes, where churches were eventually established by the help of the apostles. And these various churches, they gained reputations based on how spiritually strong they were or how spiritually dead they were. Right? Their influence was based on the brethren that made up each particular church. The church was as strong or as sound as its brethren. Churches still today gain reputations based on the influence of their members. A church can be remembered for their love, for their coldness, their faithfulness, and their apostasy. Long ago, many, many years ago, Becky and I, when we, before kids, we went into a congregation, and I had never seen anything like it. I'd been to many different congregations in my life. I was a Navy brat. We traveled all over. And I had never seen a congregation quite like this. It was a large congregation. It had a lot more members than our home congregation. But when we walked in, only one man talked to us, an elderly gentleman who met us at the door. He's the only one that talked to us. We hung around in the back, right, waiting the visit. Everyone just buzzed past us. So we finally sat down. When the last amen was said, and I've always heard preachers mention it, I'd heard people talk about it, but I had never experienced it yet. When the last amen was said, it's like the two side doors here were burst open and everyone filed out, ran out the back. There were no visiting. There were no greeting. Nobody said anything to us. And it was that elderly gentleman who talked to us again as he ushered us out so he could lock the doors. I had never experienced anything like that. That it was cold. You didn't see love. And I'm willing to give them the benefit of the doubt since I didn't know that group. Maybe there was something going on that afternoon and they were in a hurry to get to it. I don't know. But whatever it was, we did not have a positive outlook on that group. Not only the way that we felt treated, but we also felt the way we didn't see them treat one another. There were no visiting. There were no greetings. There were no hugs. There was no laughter. It's like people excited to see one another. It was they came in, they sat down, they checked the box, and they left. That's what it looked like. Maybe they had a bad day, and I'm willing to grant that. But that one little snapshot, that as visitors, the one and only time we were ever there, we didn't walk away with a positive thing. That congregation to us is still remembered by us for their coldness. So a church is only as strong and influential as its members, right? And the church still today can be remembered for the way they love, for their faithfulness, for their coldness, and for their apostasy. We remember congregations in the past, preachers that we looked up to, who split congregations because they went off the deep end, so as the saying goes. But we also remember congregations. I've gotten several emails from visitors that they fill out the visitor card, and I'll send them an email and tell them we are glad that they're visiting with us. If they have any questions, now they have my contact information. And I've gotten emails back saying, your congregation was so loving. Everybody seemed happy and loving one another. And the visiting beforehand, the announcer had to say, let's everyone take our seats. I've had emails such as that, where visitors saying, you guys really love one another. And that's good. That's the kind of influence and reputation a congregation would want. And as we're going to see as we go through these greetings this morning from the New Testament, there are a great many congregations throughout the New Testament who will remember because of their love and their faithfulness. New Testament greetings are a tribute of character of a congregation. They can teach us the importance of the local church being a recipient of good, positive, and faithful greetings. But there's also going to be some not so positive greetings in this too, because not all the letters that Paul wrote were extremely positive. And there's lessons we can learn from that too. So what I want us to do is look at some of the different greetings from the New Testament to the New Testament churches and then tie it all in together about what that means for us today. To the church in Rome, Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What I have emboldened in all of these is the part I want us to focus on. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. At this time, the faithfulness of the saints in Rome, what a wicked and evil city, a city not known for its morality, a leader, the ruler of the known world at that time, the Caesar's family was not known for its morality, and yet there were saints in Caesar's household, as we're told in the letter to the Philippian saints. And here in Romans 1 in verse 8, he says he thanks God for them because their faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. It means the brethren at Rome had a reputation for faithfulness, and everyone was talking about it. That's wonderful. That's awesome. What a commendation and compliment to their faithfulness. 1 John 5:4 tells us, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's important. And here, for all time, the saints at Rome are remembered for their faithfulness. To the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. Notice the bolding here, the coloration is red. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. This really sets the tone for the whole rest of the letter. There are quarrels among you. And there are quarrels over all manner of different things. They were reverting, as we talked about in our adult Bible class this morning, they were reverting back to their old ways of immorality, their old ways of swindling and judging one another, their old ways of defrauding one another, their old ways of tolerance of evil. There were all kinds of things going on in the Corinthian church. And Paul's addressing it in this letter. He has some good things to say. But really the tone of the letter is set here when he says, it's been reported there are quarrels among you. Because then he starts addressing these issues from this point on. Not a glowing report of the Lord's body. And it's not a good start to the letter. How would you like to receive the letter from the apostle if we were the church at Corinth and it starts with, yeah, I know about the fighting going on among you. Yeah, we would be start hanging our heads in shame because you know the congregation knew who they were. They had to have seen this week after week. The fighting, the factions, the divisions that were taking place, people drawing up sides. Yeah, the congregation knew what was happening. While we may not know all the names involved, Chloe knew about it. It was reported to Paul. And now Paul's going to address these concerns. To quarrel is to be fleshly and not spiritual. In fact, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 tells us that quarrels and conflicts are very fleshly. They're not from God. And that saints need to be careful. To the church in Galatia. Galatians 1:6, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James on this particular passage. It says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Ouch. How would you like to be the congregation in Galatia and receive this letter from the apostle? From the very beginning, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he starts addressing their issues, their apostasy. It's frustrating and sad to see faithful brethren turn to apostasy. But we still read of it. We still know of it. We probably all know someone personally who split a congregation, who caused division because of false doctrine, something contrary to what we read in the scriptures. And that not the person that was doing it wasn't the one cast out, but others gathered around him, defended that man, and it split the congregation. And it's usually the faithful ones who leave in cases like that. Not all the time. But think about all the cases that you might know personally and how often was the one causing the division the one tossed out? And how often was it that the faithful ones are the ones that end up leaving? And then that congregation is made up of all those who believe, teach, and practice and follow the false doctrine. It's frustrating and sad to see brethren turn to apostasy. Paul called it, said it would happen in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. He says here in this passage, from inside the faith, saints inside the faith will turn from the truth to follow after myths. He's saying the danger isn't from without. The danger here is within. Someone within is going to start teaching something that other people are going to want to hear. They're going to want their ears tickled and they're going to follow that. And he says they will turn aside from the truth. Unfortunately, the Galatian saints were starting down that path. And I wish we knew the rest of the story. Did the saints at Galatia, did they repent upon receiving this letter? Did they change course? We don't know. What we do know is the letter set the tone that Paul was disappointed in their path. To the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 16. And we're going to see two different greetings to the church at Ephesus. This one, historians and theologians say it's around AD 61 to 62. This is a greeting from Paul. He says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. This is an awesome start to a letter, isn't it? I've heard of your faith that exists among you. Again, they're known for their faith. And he says, and your love for all the saints, not just the saints that are among the church at Ephesus, but all the saints. What an amazing group of Christians this must have been. How positive. And then we read this. I don't know what just happened. Well, while that's rebooting, let's go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I hope that was not a Windows update. It looks like it came back. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. We read in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So this is around AD 95 to 96, and the greeting from Jesus himself through the pen of the Apostle John. And he says, starting in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So far, so good. This sounds almost like what Paul's greeting to them was about 30 years earlier. But then he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He says, I have this against you. You left your first love. I don't know what happened to cause that. Because when Paul wrote to them earlier, he had written to them that he heard of their love and he heard of their faith. And yet here Jesus says he has this against them. They've left their first love. What would happen that would cause that? What happened to this group of Christians over this 30-year period? Our love for one another is the demonstration of our belonging to Jesus. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. This is the defining characteristic of what makes one a Christian. What makes the world know and recognize who we are. And he says, you left your first love. All right, let's try this again. I apologize, I have no idea what just happened. But our love for God is our motivation for obedience. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. The song we sang earlier before the opening prayer. He loved us. He loved us first. We love him because he loved us. Our love for God is to be our motivation for obedience. And here, Jesus is going to call upon this church at Ephesus, who once had been known for their faithfulness, who once had been known for their love, now who has left their first love. Jesus is going to call on them to repent. He says, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. The import of that is found back in chapter 1, when the Apostle John sees this glowing figure with the seven lampstands. And Jesus explains to him that the lampstands represent the seven churches of Asia. And so the lampstand represents the church. And when he says, I'm going to remove the lampstand, he says, you're not going to belong to me anymore. You're going to be in the world. No matter what you call yourself, no matter what's over your door, if I remove your lampstand, you're no longer mine. You're no longer a Christian. You're no longer the church of Christ who belongs to him. He says, unless you repent. And I wish we knew the rest of that story, but we don't have it. What we have is Jesus calling upon them to remember what they had done before. And to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a great start to a letter, isn't it? He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. That's an amazing thing. That means every time he thinks about the brethren in Philippi, he goes to God in a silent prayer or public prayer, who knows. He goes to him in prayer, remembering them, asking God to be with them because of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says he knows that they began a good work in them and that they will perfect that good work. At the time of Paul's letter to the saints at Philippi, the church was faithful. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, being steadfast and immovable." Here he says this is what the church in Philippi was doing. And to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, 4 through 6. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Very similar to the greeting to the saints at Philippi, and very similar to the greeting to the saints in Ephesus, isn't it? "I've heard of your faith. You have love for all the saints." And then he talks about from the day they heard the gospel. This is what he said in Philippi. And now he says to them, they're constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The church was known for its faith, love, hope, and its productiveness. Matthew 13, 23, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower in 13, verse 23, he talks about the good soil saint that will hear the word of truth, implant it in his heart, and produce fruit of it. Be productive. Here the Colossian saints were the example of that. And to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to look at the greetings both to Paul's first letter to them and his second letter. In his first letter to them, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3, and then we're going to read verses 6 and 9. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." Very similar to what he just said to the church at Colossae. He remembers them in his prayers. He says, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves," that they would be the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, "for they themselves report us about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." This is the great start to a letter too from the apostle, isn't it? He says, we've heard of your faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. So their faith, love, and hope are abiding in them. They were imitators of the apostles and the Lord. They themselves became an example to all the saints in Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere they went because they proclaimed the gospel and they turned to God from idols. What an example that they were. And Paul is holding them up at the very beginning of this letter saying, "You guys are amazing. I remember you in my prayers all the time when I go to God." Their faith, their love, their steadfastness and hope spread far and wide. They were known for their love for one another and for bearing through trials. And here's what he says to them in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." So he's saying it's not all rainbows and roses over there. They're having persecutions. They're being afflicted. They're enduring it all. And as they endure all of that, their love only increases for one another. He said in his first letter that they were known for their faith, their love, and their hope. Here in his second letter, he says, your faith is greatly enlarged, so your faith has gotten stronger, and your love has grown towards one another. The Thessalonian saints must have been amazing people. Enduring persecution and affliction with grace, their faith only being emboldened and stronger, and their love for each other only growing greater and greater. They had a positive influence far and wide, as Paul had already said, to Macedonia and Achaia, and everywhere that their brethren went, they took the gospel with them. I'm reminded of Matthew 5 and verse 16. where Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that others see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We already looked at the greeting to the church in Ephesus from Revelation. But then we get to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, 9 to 10. The church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, 9 to 10, says, "I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Here the church in Smyrna is commended for their faith. There is no rebuke. There is no command to repent, but to keep doing what they're doing. They're commended for their faith and told to have that faith even if death were to come knocking. To the church in Pergamum, Revelation 2, 13 to 16. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." He says, even when one of your own number were killed for just being a Christian, you did not deny me. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." Here the church in Pergamum, some were faithful, some were not. To the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, 19 to 21. "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." The saints at Thyatira sound like the saints at Thessalonica, don't they? Their faith, their love, their service, their love is getting greater. Their deeds in the last are greater than at first. He says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." And then he says in verse 24, But I say to you the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." The church at Thyatira was known for their steadfast love and their faith, but also their tolerance of sin. So they had some faithful and they had some not so faithful. To the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 to 2, "They are hypocrites. They have a name of being alive, but they're dead." He says to them in Revelation 3, 1 to 2, to the church in Sardis, he says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I'll come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy." They had a reputation of being alive. So this reputation, either among other churches or among the city of Sardis, whatever it was, they had a reputation. People said, "Oh, that congregation is alive. They're doing things." And Jesus says, "But you're dead, and you need to wake up. Strengthen whatever you have left, because I'm coming quickly." He says, "But there's a few of you who have not soiled your garments." He says, "What you have, keep it." And to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3:8, like to the church at Smyrna, nothing bad said about the church in Philadelphia. No call out of sin and call for repentance. But instead, they kept God's word and did not deny him. In Revelation 3:8, "I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." and goes on to say that they have kept his word even in the midst of persecution. To the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 to 17. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their compromise made them spiritual paupers. The opposite is the church at Smyrna. They were in poverty but spiritually rich. Here the church at Laodicea was so wealthy they said, we don't have need to do anything else. We've arrived. And Jesus says, you're paupers. You're in poverty. And you need, and then he goes on to tell them what they need. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich. White garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He says they were wretched, they were poor, they were blind, they were naked. Whether or not the congregation recognized that or not, Jesus says this is the truth of the matter, and you need to repent. He didn't have anything good to say about the saints in Laodicea. He says their compromise with the world made them spiritual paupers, and he calls upon them to repent. In all of these cases, throughout the New Testament greetings, each church became known individually based on the collective faithfulness or infidelity of the saints within. That's why it's so important that the congregation, and the congregation isn't just some nebulous group, it's us. It's made up of the individuals. We know one another. We see one another. We interact with each other. We know what's going on with one another. It's important that we maintain that faith, that love, and that hope so that we're known collectively for our steadfastness in faith and love. The New Testament greetings revealed the reputation of many first century churches. The character of a congregation is very important to the community and to Christ. The fact that Jesus addresses these seven churches of Asia himself tells us it's important to him. Learning from the New Testament churches, there are ways the local church can possess a good character. And I just want to cover a few of those with you. One of the things when I was putting this lesson together, the other thing I realized is we need a new picture. We need a new congregational picture. This is what's on our website. And you can see a lot of new faces, and a lot of our children are no longer look like children any longer. So we need a new picture. But to the church at Courthouse, there are things that we can learn, ways we can possess a good character. One is to develop our faith. Romans 10:17, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:18. Faith is important. To have a sincere love of the brethren. This is something that we're commended at several of the congregations. Their faith and their love for the brethren. Not just themselves, but all the saints. What kind of reputation do we have with our love? Galatians 6:2, 1 Peter 1:22. 1 John 4:7 and 11 through 12 tell us we are to have a sincere love of the brethren. And it really starts with one another. If we can't get along and love one another, we're not going to get along and love other saints we haven't met or seen. It starts with those that we know. So ways we can possess good character is to develop faith, have a sincere love of the brethren, remain steadfast in God and His work. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. As Paul closes his letter to the Corinthians, before he gets into his section of greetings and his closing remarks in chapter 16, he has this to say in verse 58 of 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We have the responsibility, the obligation, however you want to look at it, to remain steadfast in God and in the work that He has given us to do. And look at the greetings that we just went through and how many of them were recognized for their steadfastness, for their faithfulness, their service. We need to remain steadfast in God and His work. To be supportive of preachers and teachers of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 through 13. And I have to say, on a personal note, you have been extremely supportive My family feels your support and your love week to week, day by day. And we are extremely grateful for the opportunity that we have to work with you. And not only myself, but you, we, this congregation has helped other preachers in other countries. We help send Scott to Tanzania. We help other preachers that come here for gospel meetings. We support them, and they report of our love and our treatment of them back to their congregations, and it goes back and forth. I'm extremely grateful and proud of the love and support that this congregation shows to those who preach and teach the gospel. But we can't just sit back and say, we've arrived. There's still work to do. Ways we can possess a good character is to teach the gospel to others. Not just rely on preachers and teachers, but to take on that role ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 1 Peter 3:15 tells us individually that all saints are to be able to teach. The goal of our teaching in 2 Timothy 2:24 all the way through verse 26 is to help people escape the snare of the devil, to come to repentance. 1 Peter 3:18 tells, or 3:15 says, anytime we're asked why we're different, why we have a hope that others don't, we need to be able to give a defense or an answer to them. We need to be encouraging and edifying to one another. Romans 14:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 10:24. In our congregation, I want to point out some of the things that I've recognized and some things that I know about. Our congregation is great if individuals sending cards, letters, making phone calls and giving texts to those who are in pain, in sorrow, recovering and going through trials. Don't stop. Let others know that you're thinking of them. Let others know that you love them, you miss them when they're not here, and that you want them to be back on their feet, and that you offer yourself to help out in other, whatever way that you can. Be encouraging and edifying to one another. Show others that Christ is important to your life. Matthew 6:33, Hebrews 10:24 to 25. We do that by our example, by those who are here this morning that are able. Whenever we have opportunity and we're able, we're here. Our neighbors see that. Every Sunday morning, they might be out in their yard working, and they see your family pile into the car and drive off every Sunday morning. They know where you're going. They know it. Your family knows it. Our brethren know it. Show others that Christ is important to your life. And be hospitable. Hebrews 13:2, 1 Peter 4:8-9. This is not something light. This is something that we are told we are to be. To be hospitable. It's one of the hallmarks or qualifications of a man who would serve as an elder. They're to be hospitable. Hospitality or hospitable literally means love for strangers. When we show that love and kindness to visitors when they come in among us, and we show that love to our brethren, we show that hospitality. It's important, and it helps with that reputation that the whole has. You can do that by wanting to be at every assembly when possible, wanting to be in Bible class, being friendly to all who are assembled, greeting not only our brethren, but visitors alike. And the question I have is, what report is heard of us? The local church here at Courthouse, make it personal. What greeting do you think we would receive if the apostle was writing to us, or Jesus himself? What greeting would the apostle Paul or Jesus send to the Courthouse Church of Christ? What would we be known for? Everyone likes to hear good things said about them, and the Lord's church is no different. We must strive together to be found faithful, abiding in His doctrine. John 15:4 says that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to be looking to Jesus for all that we say and do, abounding in the work we're tasked to do, loving and encouraging one another, and bearing each other's burdens. That's important. Bearing each other's burden. Not only hearing of the positive that we each have to say, but also bearing the burdens. Part of being a family is the good and the bad. And as a family of God, when we come together, we're to bear one another's burdens. The Apostle John wrote in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. What kind of greeting will we get from the Apostle? I would hope we'd hear something like this. I have no greater joy than hearing of my children walking in the truth. Greetings are important. As we saw in the New Testament, they're a tribute of character. What would it say to the courthouse Church of Christ? As we invite our friends and family to hear the gospel, let us strive together to receive a positive greeting from the apostles and Christ. What would they have said to us? And to be an influence for good to those around us. It always makes me kind of glow inside and warm feeling when I get an email such as I did a couple weeks ago that says to the Courthouse Church of Christ, greetings. We've heard of your love, and we want to be a partner with you, and we want to work with you. This preacher went on to say he wanted me to come to the Philippines, but I've already got a trip planned to Tanzania this year, so I had to turn him down. But I was excited to get such a letter of someone who had heard of us here and wanted to work with me. We have a reputation, and we need to keep it. And it only happens by doing it together. Because the church is only as strong and faithful as its members. The church is only as strong and faithful as its members. And just as we saw in the letters to the churches of Asia, there are some who are doing what was right and some who are doing what was wrong. As we invite our friends and family to hear the gospel, we need to strive to be that positive influence for good to all those around us. That we would have that positive influence in our community, to other churches of Christ, and to other brethren, that we might show our faith, our love, and that hope that is in us. Today, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. You need to become one. And it starts with you repenting of your sins. Being baptized today, having those sins washed away, and you being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian who has not lived up to the name that you are called to bear, now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to remove those things out of your life that you might have that positive influence. You know, as those churches had members who were good and those who were doing evil, right now only you know which one you are. And if you haven't been living the way that you should, now's the time to correct it, knowing that while we may not know it, Jesus does. And what kind of greeting would he give to you? Whatever it is, you need to make it right this morning. Whether the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation, you can have your request filled by coming forward and let it be known while together we stand and while we sing.